Sunday, someone who was here emailed me this week, and this is the kind of email I like. They wrote this, a visiting person, you can email me other things, but I like these kind of emails. Person visiting emailed us this, last Sunday I was with you for worship. I'm not a regular, but always come when I bring my daughter back to university. So what happened came as a very big surprise. Like a lot of other people this time of year, I'd gone down with a head cold, which had blocked my nasal sinuses, causing me a great deal of pain around my eyes and nose. What a shock when Wendy at the end of the service said the words, "There is one person with us suffering from severe sinus pain, me." Being encouraged by my daughter, I stepped forward, and with a few moments I was able to breathe easier and the pain began to lift. Since then I've had no further pain, still got a cold, but no pain. Thank you, and for any skeptics reading this, open your hearts and believe. And this is her writing this, this is not me. For any skeptics reading this, open your hearts and believe and embrace God's love and his power of prayer. Isn't that awesome? Are you encouraged by that? I was encouraged by that. God breaks in. Some people would say, well, why didn't he heal her cold then? And I say, look, listen, we've got to focus and celebrate with what God is doing. However small, the smallest pain that goes, the smallest injury that starts to lift, we celebrate that because there's a biblical principle that says this: if you're faithful with the small, God will give you more. And so we celebrate it, however small and insignificant it might seem. It made a huge difference to this lady. Well, I want to talk for a shorter time this morning on, some of you will be pleased to hear, on what motivates us. I want to talk just briefly on what Jesus said about rewards, looking at what motivates us. And then at the end, I've asked for some of our guys who are asking God for words of knowledge and words for people in the room just to come up, and they're going to share. Because I just thought it would be great to start this year with God speaking prophetically to us and as individuals and as a body. So we're going to make time for that at the end. But what I want to start with, because I thought this is key for us, actually, is this whole area of what motivates us. What drives us forward? Because we will do whatever we are motivated to do. You know that, don't you? Whatever you are motivated to do, you will do. People can do things that they're not motivated to do, but they don't do them for very long. What you do over the long haul is what you are motivated to do. And so this is key for us in 2008. And I want to look at what Jesus said about living for reward. Because surprisingly, Jesus encouraged living for reward. You perhaps wouldn't think that. But he actually encouraged us to live for reward. And so I wanted to, if you've got a Bible, turn to Matthew 6. And we're going to just read a few sections of Scripture and kind of teach out of them as we go. So Matthew 6. This is Jesus speaking here, and he says this, hopefully we've got it on the screen up there somewhere. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, your goodness before other people, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Clearly in Jesus' day, when people gave, they made a big public affair of the thing, that they might be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who is in secret, will reward you. So the fact is that Jesus actually encouraged living living for reward, and he himself was motivated by reward. Jesus was not modeling some kind of masochism. He didn't enjoy being brutally persecuted and tortured for your sin and my sin. He didn't enjoy being flogged till literally the flesh was hanging off his back. He didn't enjoy hanging on a cross for hour after hour, suffocating to death, bearing the sin of the world. He did not enjoy any of that. He didn't enjoy any of that. It wasn't some kind of masochism. But it says in Hebrews, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. For the joy set before him. He was living for reward. He was living for the reward of what the cross would earn him. And that reward was you and I. That reward was you and me, transformed by his blood, washed clean, set free, all the things we were singing about. Our lives turned around, brought into out of darkness, into light. That's what he was living for. He was living for reward. He was motivated by reward, and he encouraged us, as we can see from this passage, to be motivated by reward. Jesus told us that, secondly, we can choose our reward. He told us that we can choose our reward, and he does so in this passage. He's talking in a context where people make a big show of giving money to the needy, and he says they do it. Why? Because they'll get their praise from men. He says they've already received their reward. They've got their praise from men. That is their reward. That's what they were living for. That's what they've got. But contrast that with verse 2, where he says this at the top. He says, if we live from reward from men, we will not get a reward from our Father who is in heaven. What's the point? We have a choice in this life. We can live for reward from men on earth, or we can live for reward from God who is in heaven. The limited resources of earth or the unlimited resources of heaven. We can choose where our reward comes from. Everyone lives actually for reward of one sort or another. And he's saying we have a choice. Man's limited resources on earth or God's unlimited resources in heaven. Choose your reward. That's what he's saying in this passage. The difference is the source of the reward. Where is it coming from? I sat down with a friend at university, and I was trying to lead him through to faith in Christ, and he said, Simon, I cannot become a Christian because I can't give up the drink and I can't give up the weed. He just loved that stuff. He said, I can't. He wasn't talking about gardening. He says I just can't give it up. I know I'd have to give it up, and I just can't. I can't become a Christian. It was just so tragic. Two of my favourite quotes actually about being drunk. One was by Winston Churchill, who Lady Astor said to Churchill, she said, Mr. Churchill, you're drunk, sir. And he said, and you, madam, are ugly, but I shall be sober in the morning. which I thought when you're drunk is quite a good line to come back with. But my more favourite quote was by a guy called Smith Wigglesworth, who many of you will have heard of. And he used to say, I am drunk in the spirit on all occasions, except for when I'm with unbelievers, when I restrain myself for their sake. I'm drunk in the spirit all the time, he said, except for when I'm with unbelievers, when I hold myself back for their sake. You see, some people think that God is a giant killjoy. God says, in my presence there is joy evermore. Some people think that God frustrates their desires. But God says, I will give you the desires of your heart. Some people think that God will kill their dreams. But God says, what I've prepared in heaven for you is far beyond anything you can dream or imagine or hope for. You see the difference? It's where does your reward come from? Limited resources, unlimited resources. We will be rewarded. The choice we have to make is it going to be earthbound or heaven unlimited that we're going for? If I want the resources of heaven to flow into my life, I have to choose my reward. I have to choose to do the things that unlock God's blessing of reward. And it's not just reward when we get to heaven. It's talking about the reward of heaven right now, flowing into our lives. Thirdly, Jesus says that the things that God rewards are different to the things that man rewards. And in this passage, we'll read a little bit more in a moment. Jesus picks out three things that God rewards, and they are all things that naturally repulse us. They are things that naturally make us flee, make us run away. They are things that don't taste good in our mouths. He picks out these three things. The first one we see in this passage, God rewards giving to the needy. And elsewhere we see in Scripture, he rewards giving to his kingdom activity, to the things that God is involved with. There's this radical generosity of nature that God is looking for, and when he sees it, he says, I'm going to reward that. I'm going to bless that. When I see that, I am going to put my reward on that. I will reward that. He's looking for it. Wherever he goes, he's looking for it around the earth. And when he sees it, he says, I'm going to bless that. I'm going to give into that. Some of you are thinking, well, Simon, are you saying that we give to get back from God? And there is a very fine line here. There is a very fine line on this issue. You see, we don't give to God to get back. But when we give to God, we get back. Do you see what I mean? You're confused now, aren't you? I'm confused. We don't give to God to get back, but when we give to God, we get back. It's like worship. I don't come to worship to receive from God. But when I worship him, I receive from him. But if I ever get it twisted around and start to worship him because I receive from him, and that becomes the only thing. Like I see some CDs for sale and it says, enhance your worship experience. I think, oh, boy, that's like, makes me want to chuck. It's like, sorry, that's a bit too graphic, wasn't it? I mean, it's just like, oh, you've got it all wrong. Enhance your worship experience. That's horrible. Because we don't go into it to experience. We go into worship, but when we worship, we will experience. It's a really fine line. And the issue is in the heart. And that's what Jesus is driving at. I cannot earn God's favor by giving or in any other way. Scripture says, I already have it in Christ. I have got the favor of God on my life. We've all got the favor of God on our life in Christ. I cannot earn any more of God's favor by anything I do, but I can position myself for God's reward by doing the things that he rewards. And one that Jesus picks out is giving. And the second, let's read on, because there's a couple of others. Matthew 6 is this. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. When you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Charles Finney, the 19th century revivalist, he saw hundreds of thousands of people in his meetings give their lives to Christ. But wherever he went, he was accompanied by a man who many have never heard of, a guy called Daniel Nash. Many called them Father Nash. And Nash would travel, before Finney got to a place, Nash would go there in advance. And he would check himself into a hotel room and he would just pray. He would pray for day after day. Finney wrote about Nash in his meetings, and he said this. He prays daily, many times a day, for those he placed on what he calls his list. Frequently is literally in agony of prayer for them. Multitudes have been saved this way, many of them hardened characters who could not be reached any other way. One such example involved a bartender who was violently opposed to Christians. He would deliberately swear outrageously whenever Christians were in hearing. It was so bad, some of his neighbors considered moving because they couldn't stand it anymore. When Father Nash heard of the man, he took him onto his list. Day and night, he labored in prayer for this ungodly bartender. Several days later, the man came to a meeting. He fell on his knees, confessed his sin, and gave his life to Christ. He was one of the most heartbroken confessions I have ever heard. His bar room immediately became the place where the prayer meetings were held. You see, there's no question about it. The resources of heaven flow through those who pray. As we step into 2008, there's a call on us individually and corporately to learn how we pray, to learn how to pray, and to learn how we together can pray. But is Jesus saying here that we should only pray in secret? What about praying in public? What about, you know, as we do here on a Sunday? Is that wrong? You know, was Matt sinning this morning out of the pride of his heart as he prayed for us? Maybe, I don't know, you have to ask him afterwards. But is it Jesus condemning that? Is that what he's saying? No, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying when we pray in that way so that we earn favor from men, so that we look good in other people's eyes. Sometimes when I'm in a prayer meeting, I think, oh, this would be a really good prayer. If you ever have that thought, don't pray it. Don't pray it. And if you're ever praying for someone, and sometimes people pray for me in this way, and they don't pray, they just give me their advice. Have you ever had that? They just ream off what they think. Oh, Simon, Lord, I pray that Simon would do this and do that, and I pray he would do the other, and he really ought to do this. I'm like, this isn't a prayer, this is a counseling session. I'll open my eyes, just tell me. If you want to tell me, just tell me. God is calling us to learn how to pray, because those who pray receive the rewards of their labors. They receive the rewards of heaven. When we pray, we put aside other things. We set aside our priorities. We sacrifice the earthbound things of this world, and we open ourselves to heaven's unlimited resources. Over Christmas, I was reading a book on revivals, and it goes through, it documents every revival over the last 100 years or so. And you know what I found? Every single one of them began with God's people called together to pray. Every single one of them began as people gathered together to pray. There's a calling on us. God rewards giving and he rewards prayer. And Matthew 6 says this, carries on in verse 16. And when you fast, it's getting worse, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by others. You see the same theme here. They're just doing it to get reward from others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the third thing that Jesus picks out that gets the reward of heaven is fasting. And we already saw last week that fasting opens our lives to more of God's power. You remember the story of the disciples were brought a little boy who was suffering with deafness and dumbness and some form of epilepsy. We're not sure what it was, but they couldn't heal him. And then they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus heals him instantly. And the disciples afterwards are like, what's going on? Thought we had that one down, and what happened? And Jesus says to them, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Well, he hadn't had time to fast. He just did it there and then. What was he talking about? It's a lifestyle of prayer and fasting that unlocks more of God's power. So that when we're in the moment, the power's already there. It's like a generator already wound up and spinning. So that when it comes to the point of release, it's already there. It's too late when you're in the situation to try and generate that power. The power's got to be already there. That's what Jesus was saying. If I want to manifest heaven through my life, then I need to get more of heaven in my life. I need to open myself up. And I feel actually, and we felt as a leadership, that you're not going to like hearing this, but we feel like actually this year God is calling us as a church corporately to learn about fasting. Next year it's going to be about feasting, but this year it's about fasting. You're just going to make it through this year, okay? And I just feel there's just something about where we are right now, where we're seeing God break out in different ways. But I think I just sense this, and we sense this across the church, there's a corporate hunger. God, we've got to have more. And I think where there's that hunger, God is calling us to fast. And so this week coming up of prayer 24/7, we're calling it a week of prayer and fasting. Now, we're not expecting people to fast for the whole week, although some people might, an hour. Matt's going to model this whole week for us, and we'll see how it goes. But perhaps one or two days during that week, you might take some time out to fast. And PJ, not next week, but the following week, PJ's going to talk about what Jesus said about fasting. So we're going to have a whole week just to prepare ourselves for what to do with fasting. But just a few headlines on it. There's a right and there's a wrong way to fast. I used to fast one day a week, and everyone knew it. Everyone knew that I was fasting for two reasons. One, because I had really bad breath. And the second was because I was really, really grumpy. There's those two reasons. You know, I can be grumpy anyway. So I was extra grumpy because I was fasting. And I never really saw the point of it. I just thought you ought to do it. It was just something you ought to do. And so that's why I did it. I was totally motivated by this kind of legalistic drive that I read about fasting and thought, I ought to do this. And so I was just doing it. And I was absolutely miserable. And then somebody set me free from my prison of misery and legalism. They said, Simon, you are caught up in a prison of misery and legalism. Don't fast until you can't stand not fasting. You need to understand the grace of God. You can't earn God's favor through fasting. And I was like, fantastic, this is awesome. I'm free, I will never fast again. I thought, I'm never going to not be able to stand not fasting. So I'm free, that's it, it's all over. And I didn't. I didn't fast for years. It was fantastic. I loved it. I ate myself silly. And then one day I was in a situation where I really cared for this person. And they said, will you pray for me? And so I started to pray for them. And you know what? There was nothing there. There was nothing there. I felt like a spiritual Mr. Blobby. There was just nothing. There was no spiritual power whatsoever. And I walked away from that situation. I thought, I've got to fast. And so I started fasting, but now it was from a completely different motivation. It was from a desperation. God, I've got to have more of you in my life. I've got your favor. I'm saved. I'm in your grace, but I've got to have more of you in my life. God has already declared that he wants to pour out his spirit on all flesh. He's already declared that his kingdom is going to come in power, that he wants us to do greater things even than Jesus did. So why fast? Because it prepares me for the breakthrough that God wants to do. My fasting doesn't affect God one bit. It affects me. It's like that worship song at the end. It takes away the idols. It strips away the things. It leaves me bare until I say, God, I just need you. That's what fasting does in our lives. And people can fast in different ways. Some fast totally from everything except for water, and that's what Matt's going to be doing in a week or so. In the Bible, Daniel... Just kidding. You can do whatever you like, Matt. You're under grace. Sarah will persuade you what you need to do. In the Bible, Daniel modeled a fast where he just fasted from fine foods. That's all he did. He just had a very simple diet. And there's nothing to say you can't get creative. I've heard of families fasting from TVs and movies and doing it together as a fast. I even heard of someone who fasted from technology and gadgets. But that isn't fasting. That's more like abuse. And I don't see a biblical pattern for it. So we're not recommending that. Actually, several people have said to me, Simon, Simon, you should fast from technology and gadgets. And I said, I don't receive that. That's not from the Lord. But I will pray about it. I will pray about it, okay? I will pray about it. The point is, when we fast, we are not trying to persuade a reluctant God to give us something that he doesn't want to give. We are positioning ourselves for the reward of heaven because God wants a people who are hungry and desperate for him. Fasting is a humbling experience, which where we humble ourselves before the living God and say, God, we want more of you and more of your power, more of your kingdom amongst us. So as we step into 2008, let's look to get the rewards of heaven flowing through our lives. And these three things that Jesus points out, giving, prayer, and fasting, these are the things that God loves to reward. And it's going to take all of us. You know, there are some things that God wants to do that are too big for just one person to carry. They are too enormous for just one person to hold. It's a corporate anointing, and I believe that's what God wants to do amongst us, something that is so great